Amen. Thank you, worship team, for your leadership this morning. It was wonderful to hear those songs sung in another language. One day when we gather before that throne, who knows how many languages there'll be, but probably one from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a great harvest that is coming. And John gives us a glimpse of that. Revelation chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles, open to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. As you're doing that, I want to say thank you. On behalf of 3,600 missionaries serving in over 150 countries around the world, thank you for your generous and faithful giving to the cooperative program and also to your world mission offering. Those funds help us sustain the work that is engaging people groups to the very ends of the earth. But still, there is so much more work to do. But as you do that, you are part of a movement that is seeing lives transformed every day around the world. This morning, I want to share some stories of impact that your missionaries are having around the world, and also some metrics, some measurements we use to see how much we are impacting the world. There's a place for every one of us in the Great Commission. Whether it's praying more intentionally or educating the next generation to go to the nations, or perhaps it's giving in extraordinary ways, being very generous, being a patron of the gospel. Perhaps it's in sending and being a sending church, or perhaps it's going yourself. If it isn't going, I'm pretty certain we have a pathway for you to go to the nations. After all, we want to be your home team as the International Mission Board as we work together with 48,000 churches across our convention. So what are some of those metrics we track? Well, there are dozens, but I just want to share four with you this morning as we look at the impact we're having on the nations as your missionaries go out and share the gospel along with their closest national partners. They shared the gospel 1.6 million times last year. And as they do that, they give people an opportunity to respond. And sometimes it's in a moment. Sometimes maybe it's weeks or even months or sometimes years. But last year, 145,000 people said, yes, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Of those that have said yes, so far, 68,000 plus of them have been baptized. They have followed the Lord in the first step of obedience in the Great Commission, of being baptized and beginning to walk in their faith with the Lord Jesus. But then there's another metric we track, and that is leadership training, because we want to raise up leaders across the world who will be able to carry the work on long after we're gone. What do we train them to do? We train them to enter new fields and share the gospel with lost people. When people come to faith, we teach them how to make disciples. And we plant churches. We show them how to go about leading churches and pastoring churches. And then we share how do you train up new leaders to go out and do the same thing again and again and again. One day, all of these who have come to faith in Christ, along with every generation in history, will gather before the throne and before the Lamb in a great multitude of worship. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says this, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation, and all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Palm branches were in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Our vision statement at the International Mission Board is based on this passage, and it's to see a multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language knowing and worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does this vision do for us? It keeps us from mission drift. It keeps us focused on getting the good news of Christ to those lost peoples who are still out there. They're still waiting for the good news to come. There are so many good things that we can do across the world today. There are so many problems that need to be addressed in our world, and indeed, we do address many of those problems. We help rescue people from human trafficking in red light districts. We help alleviate poverty through community development projects that help farmers in the midst of severe drought. We go into areas that have been devastated by hurricanes and earthquakes, and we bring help and compassionate hope to people. For those that have been caught up in war zones and they're in refugee camps, we bring trauma healing. And those dealing with PTSD because of that war effort, we come alongside them and bring compassionate listening ears. But you know something? All of these problems, they end the day we die. But there is one problem that never ends, and that's lostness. Being forever separated from a holy God. That problem never ends. And our researchers tell us that every day around the world, 166,338 people will die and enter eternity forever separated from a holy God. Lostness compels us to urgently get the gospel to the ends of the earth. When we enter those red light districts and those famine areas and those war zones, we not only bring compassionate help, but we bring hope. The only hope that will truly help people in the long run is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So between that great commission and that great multitude, we have the great pursuit. And that great pursuit is going after lost sheep so that one day they will know the great shepherd of their souls. This morning, I want us to look at our passage and ask four questions. The first question I want to ask of our passage is, who are the great multitude? The scripture states that God desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires the gospel to penetrate all places and to go among all peoples and then really to every last person on the planet. Of course, that will only happen as they hear the gospel and they have an opportunity to respond to the invitation by faith. Now let's break that down in three circles. We'll begin with all places, and then we'll go to all peoples, and then we'll go finally to every last person. When we focus on getting the gospel to all places in the world, we're reminded of what that means from Jesus in Acts 1:8. He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and then indeed to the ends of the earth." So all places includes mega cities. It includes mega deserts. It includes mega oceans, where we go after people and islands around the world. Now, we're getting to almost every geopolitical nation in the world, but there are many, many governments that try to keep the gospel at bay. They try to keep the good news out. They keep it away from their people. One South Asian nation claims to be 100% Muslim. Recently, I saw a picture of two men that were treading water by a boat out in the middle of the ocean and in a string of islands we call the Pearls. And one man raised his hand. He said, "Brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And he dunked him down under the ocean. I'd never seen a baptism like that. But I know for certain now that this nation is no longer 100% Muslim. God is at work in that place. Lost people are still out there. They're still waiting. After 2,000 years of receiving the Great Commission, they're still waiting for the gospel to arrive in their hometown for the very first time. And our mandate from Jesus is to take the gospel in ever-expanding circles from our Jerusalem, from right here in Macon, and all the way to Mongolia and Mozambique and Madagascar. That leads us to our second circle. If the gospel is reaching people in a city and there are churches that are planted, does that mean the work is done in that place? Well, not necessarily. In Luke 24, the disciples were struggling with their disbelief that Jesus had physically risen from the dead. And so Jesus comes in among them. He said, "Come here, touch my side. Give me some of that fish." And he ate some of that fish, showing them that He was risen in the flesh. Then Jesus gives the first post-resurrection Great Commission challenge in Luke 24, 46 to 47. He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." Jesus used an interesting term. He said, go to the pantata ethne, to all the ethnic groups in the world, all the people groups that are unique in the world. Every one of them needs to hear the gospel, needs to hear the gospel in a way that they can understand and they can respond to the good news of Christ. Sometimes those people groups are just hiding in plain sight. Travis and Beth went to Colombia. They learned the Spanish language. They learned the culture. They were having a great ministry, and then they met the Embera people. The Embera people didn't speak Spanish. There they were in a city with churches, and they were living in a gospel desert because they couldn't understand the good news. And so Travis said, well, we've got to find someone who will go and learn the Embera language. And no one was coming forward, so he raised his hand and said, okay, I guess I'm going to have to learn. So he had to go back to language school, learn the Embera language, began to learn a phrase at a time. He went to an area of town that was pretty dangerous, so he couldn't even walk into the area. His language teacher would come out, sit in the car, and he would have his language lessons there in the car near his language helper's home. Beth, as he was doing that, started the Embera Beat Project, providing a safe place for these ladies on the street to come in and begin to provide a way for their family to live, provide an income. And then Travis would begin to come in, and he'd begin to share some of the stories he was learning in the Embera language. And Sarah became open. Sarah was the first Embera believer that we know of in history to embrace Christ, and she was baptized. Today, there are dozens and dozens of Embera believers, and heaven is rejoicing because someone said, I'll go and learn the language so that they have an opportunity to hear. Jesus takes us a step farther. He says, go to all places. Then he says, go to all peoples. And then in Mark 16, 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Every person on the planet. Now, today, that is a lot of people. There are over 8 billion people in our world today. 100 years ago, there were only 1.9 billion people in our world. So our challenge has exponentially grown in the past 100 years, and Jesus says, go to every one of them. So we developed a new map last year called the Red Dot Map. Every red dot represents 50,000 lost people. Now, as you look at that map, you'll see there are plenty of lost people right around you. And then it goes out to the nations. And that's our challenge at the International Mission Board, is to get the gospel to all those red dots outside the United States. We're trusting you're going to take care of those red dots in your land and in your city and in your state. But we have a huge challenge before us. Puck Sapardi took on that challenge to reach his people. He was a furniture maker with a greater mission. His mission was to reach the lost sheep of Java, the most populated island in the world. His hands were calloused from his work as a furniture maker, but his feet were beautiful because he was taking the good news to his people. He first encountered the gospel through a missionary who was teaching him how to do faith gardening. Faith gardening stands for food always in the home. And he appreciated so much the opportunity to take care of his family, to provide for his family, but the gospel transformed his life. And for many years, Puck Sapardi has been out there sharing the gospel in his province and seeing people come to faith in Christ. In fact, hundreds have come to faith, dozens of churches planted among his people. But one day he was out in another area he didn't know very well. He had the name of a person Someone had asked him to visit. He was open to the gospel. And so it was getting late in the day. The sun was beginning to set. And he was met by two robbers on the road who went by the names of Tiger and Tattoo. Well, Tiger and Tattoo grabbed the old furniture maker, started roughing him up, demanding money, and his Bible dropped out of his bag. I said, "What's that?" He said, "Well, that's my Bible." He said, "Well, where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going to try to find this person right here." And gave him the name, and they looked at the name and said, "Well, we know that person. You better come with us. It's not safe on these roads at night." So Tiger and Tattoo escorted the old furniture maker to the home that night. You know, they entered in. They listened to what he had to say, and they gave their lives to Christ. When you get to heaven, you'll have to look in the Lamb's Book of Life for two very unlikely names, Tiger and Tattoo. You know, Carl Henry said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there on time." It got there on time for Tiger and Tattoo. Well, we've seen the who, the great multitude. Now let's ask where. Where are they standing? Where is this vision taking place? Before the throne. This is where the people from every nation, tribe, people, and language will gather one day before that throne. Those early believers knew that this world was not their home. They experienced persecution and they longed for that place where there'll be no more tears and no more crying. There'll be peace. Those in persecution today long for it still. We've had dear friends who have lost their lives because they believed the gospel was worth it. They long for that place. And still there are those we're waiting to hear for the first time. One day they will join us before that throne. The Benu people were waiting for that good news to come to them. Pastor Stuart Bell of First Baptist Church, Centerton, Arkansas, heard about the Benu people and he said, "We need to go after them, church." And so they began praying for the Benu people. And they prayed for 5 years and they went to Benu land for 5 years and they couldn't find their people. And they were frustrated. And finally, Pastor Stuart was just ready to quit, ready to give up. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Pastor Stuart, you don't adopt a people group and then unadopt them until the work is done." He said, "Okay, Lord, we'll keep praying." Then he met Missionary Sam, your IMB missionary. And Sam said, "You know, I have an idea where they might be. And so when I'm in that area next time, I'm doing a training with some new church planters. I'll ask if anyone knows a Benu person." And sure enough, wasn't long after that, Sam was back in that area. And he said, "Does anybody know any Benu people?" And a young man on the front row raised his hand. He said, "Yes, I'm Benu." He said, "Brother, share your testimony with us." He shared how he had come to faith in the previous 5 years. When the church started praying, God started working. In fact, heaven was already celebrating before the church even found out about this Benu man. He said, "I'm trying to lead a church of 10 people, and I'm here to learn how to be a pastor and how to plant other churches." Well, do you think that church was excited to get that news? They made a beeline for that village the next year. They shared the gospel. 5 more believed. They started Victory Baptist Church in that place. I saw Sam recently. I said, "Sam, whatever happened with that Benu work?" Because, you know, we want to see the work sustained over time, not just a flash in the pan. And so Sam said, "Yes. Today there are 3,000 believers among the Benu and over 80 churches. Why? Because a church didn't give up. They kept at it until the job was done. Well, at least until the job was started. So, why is that throne room open to all people? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." With his blood, we just sang about it. With his blood, he purchased men and women, boys and girls. He paid our ransom. He is worthy. He alone is worthy to open that door to the throne room for us because he loves us and he wants us to be there. I was with a group of team leaders a while back and we were We were prayer bike riding through some villages outside of Bangalore, India. And as we were riding, we were praying through those places that there might be churches planted in all of those villages one day. Well, as we started out, your IMB missionary Wesley started sharing with our guide that day, Raj, and toward the middle of the afternoon, we stopped in a village and we sat under a big tree, and Raj asked, "Do you know what this tree is?" And I said, "It's a really good shade tree on a hot day." Well, Raj said, "This is the judgment tree. This is where people in the village, the elders of the village, bring someone who is, they've broken the laws of the village. And they decide what the punishment is going to be for that person as they sit under this tree." I said, "Really? Well, Raj, did you know that there's a judge who's coming who's going to judge all of us?" And I began to share my testimony with them and shared the gospel with him. He was tracking right along. And I said, "Raj, would you like to give your life to Christ right now?" He said, "Well, yes, I would." And I asked him a second question. I said, "Raj, are you willing to give up all of your idols?" Because I knew in his home there would be an idol shelf, a God shelf. And every morning his family would make offerings to those idols because they fear the spirits that those idols represent. I said, "Raj, you can't worship those idols and Jesus. You can only worship Jesus. You have to get rid of all those idols." He said, "Those idols haven't helped me anyway. I'm ready to embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord." And he did that under the judgment tree that day, and heaven celebrated again. Another one entered in to that throne room. Well, we come to our final question. How? How is it possible to stand before this throne? Paul reminds us of our sinful condition before Christ in Ephesians 2:1-3. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." We all bear the curse of Adam. We are all dead in our sins. So how do we get to wear those white robes? Well, if you look a little bit farther down in Revelation chapter 7, down to verse 14, it says they have washed their robes in good works, right? No, we don't wash our robes in good works. We can't build our own path to God, but every day around the world, millions of people perform self-righteous rituals to try to make themselves right with whatever God they're seeking to follow. Our attempt at self-righteousness is like trying to get a stain out of a permanent stain out of clothes. You just can't do it. Revelation 7:14, they washed their robes and made them white by church attendance. Is that right? No. You know, I thought that before I became a believer. I was playing football in college my freshman year, and my roommate was a strong believer. And one day he said, "Hey, do you mind if I read my Bible?" And I said, "Well, I don't care." He started reading out loud. Then he read it out loud every night, and we talk about it. And I began to get the idea that he didn't think I was a Christian. So I decided to prove it to him. I pulled out my church membership card, and why I had that card, I have no idea. It was my membership card to my Methodist church. I said, "That proves I'm a Christian." He said, "No, it doesn't." He kept sharing the gospel with me, and I finally realized I was a sinner in need of salvation. I knelt down by my dorm room bed and asked Christ to cleanse me of my sin and make me a new person. That was in 1977. That was a few years ago. He's good. They've washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. He took off our stinking, ragged grave clothes, and he gave us white robes dipped in the blood of the Lamb. It's a narrow road that leads to the throne room, and it leads to the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the only way to get to the Father, to get to the throne room, is through Christ. He is Lord. One day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue who has cursed his name will one day confess Christ is Lord. A great harvest is coming, Ingleside family. John gave us a glimpse of it in this passage. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, not puniful, plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray with us that the Lord of the harvest would raise up more laborers for the harvest fields. Friday night at the banquet, I let the folks there in on a little secret about missionaries. Missionaries don't float down out of heaven. They come out of these chairs right here. People just like you. They stand and they say, here am I, send me. We have all kinds of opportunities and pathways for you to serve through the International Mission Board. One of those is for high school students called Go Impact. You can go and serve for a week or two with a group of other high schoolers with IMB missionaries around the world. There are other opportunities for college students to take a semester and go as an IMB intern and work in an internship program. Many universities require internships now, and we give you that opportunity to join an IMB team and use your internship on the field doing the work with those missionaries. There are two-year opportunities called Journeyman. Today, we no longer require a college degree for that program. You have to be 21. We want you to work a few years after high school. But this is a wonderful opportunity to go and get your feet wet and see what it's like. I went in 1983 to Scotland, single guy, thinking I was just going to get it out of my system. That was a long time ago. We also have another program along with the Journeyman program called the Explorer program. These explorers are going after the 3,000 unengaged, unreached people groups that remain in our world today. They have to pass the Army fitness test to do this program because they're going out in the regions beyond. They're in a backpack for 6 weeks at a time beyond the hills and hollers looking for lost people, trying to track them down because many of the people on our list, we have no clue where they are. And so these explorers are going out to find those people groups. Of course, the linchpin role is the career missionary. Those that would lead the way in planting new churches. But there are also career missionaries that do all kinds of things. Like they're accountants and finance directors. They're engineers. They're educators. They're people who work in sports. They're veterinarians. There are all kinds of opportunities. Any profession you can think of, the Lord can use as you use those skills and gifts that God has given you to impact the nations. And finally, we've just relaunched the master's program for those who are 55 and above who are retired, are looking to use their skills and abilities in a next season, a next opportunity overseas. You could go and work with a team, 2 to 3 year assignment. You can even come back for more. We like repeat offenders. Come back and serve in that role and use those skills and gifts and experiences God has given you for a lifetime to impact the nations and to come alongside career missionaries and work with them on a team. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Will you pray with us that the Lord would raise up more laborers? And I want to ask you, if your child or grandchild is sensing that calling, will you bless them to do that? Will you become their greatest supporter to do that? So many of our missionaries come through and say, my family, they don't agree with what I'm doing. And so we try to encourage them and come alongside them. If you know someone like that, come alongside them and encourage them. Perhaps, though, it's your own child or your own grandchild. Will you bless them to follow God's calling in their lives? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you call us, each one, to our work, to a profession. You call us to reach the lost right where we are. But for some, Lord, you call to go out further afield, to the nations beyond we know and recognize, to places where we have to learn a language. We have to understand a new culture. We have to know how to share the gospel in a new way. Lord, I pray that you would raise up laborers right here in this church, the Ingleside family, Lord, that you would send forth laborers to join in this great pursuit of lostness around the world. I thank you for this church family. Pray that you would bless them, Lord, in every way as they continue to be a bright beacon of hope right here in Macon and then to the ends of the earth. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.